Headlines: the Palestinian Authority has warned that Israel's daily assaults against Palestinians could destabilize the whole region. Beijing is calling on Washington to stop turning Taiwan into a powder keg, urging the U.S. to respect the One China principle. Also in our headlines, Russia promises concrete actions in response to a recent attack on the Kremlin, which it blames on Ukraine and the U.S. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half hour: the Palestinian Authority has warned that Israel's daily assaults against Palestinians will destabilize the region and make things spiral out of control. The Palestinian Authority held the regime responsible for any escalation of violence across the Palestinian territories. It called on Israel's staunchest ally, the U.S., to push the regime into ending its crimes against Palestinians. On Thursday, the regime's forces killed a Palestinian woman near the city of Nablus over an alleged knife attack against Israelis. Hours earlier, they raided a Nablus neighborhood, killing three Palestinian men. Israel accused them of being behind an April attack that left two Israelis dead. Palestinians say their operations against Israelis are a natural response to the regime's atrocities. Iran and Syria have issued a joint statement at the end of President Ebrahim Raisi's historic visit to the Arab country that took place on Wednesday and Thursday. The two sides have pledged to continue their strategic cooperation in all fields, particularly in economy and trade. They've also agreed to continue combating terrorism until all terror groups are eliminated.
Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi on Thursday wrapped up his two-day visit to Syria, where he met with his counterpart Bashar al-Assad. The visit was the first by an Iranian president to Syria since the Arab country was gripped by war in 2011. Raisi has called his Syria visit a turning point in bilateral ties.
This trip will be a turning point in Iran-Syria relations and will have an effect on the region and the trade and economic relations of the two countries.
The Iranian and Syrian governments have also issued a joint statement that highlights several points. The two sides have expressed strong determination to cement bilateral relations in different areas, particularly trade and economy. On Wednesday, the first day of his trip, the Iranian president signed a long-term comprehensive strategic cooperation agreement with his Syrian counterpart at the presidential palace in Damascus. Raisi said the long-term agreement will open a new chapter in cordial relations. 14 more documents were signed as well, all aiming to enhance bilateral cooperation. Iran, meanwhile, renewed its readiness to help Syria in its reconstruction efforts following the years-long conflict triggered by foreign-backed militancy. The pledge was made by President Raisi as he made a speech at the Holy Shrine of Hazrat Zainab, the granddaughter of Prophet Muhammad. Raisi also lashed out at the U.S. and Israel for backing terror groups in Syria.
For 12 years, the oppressed people hatched conspiracies and committed sedition, gave easy money to Daesh and Takfiri terrorist groups, used media empires to conduct psychological warfare, inflicted damage, destroyed homes, killed children, and made women homeless. For 12 years, the U.S., Israel, and the Takfiri Daesh terrorist groups they backed committed crimes in Syria. But Syria is standing strong today.
Combating terrorism is another issue Iran and Syria put focus on in their joint statement. They've pledged to continue to work together to fight terrorism and extremism until all terror groups are completely wiped out. The statement also denounces the U.S. military presence in Syria as well as its looting of the country's natural resources. It demands the international community to bring an end to the U.S. measures. The Iranian-Syrian statement also denounces Western sanctions imposed on both nations. Meanwhile, it slammed the Israeli regime for its repeated acts of aggression against Syria, saying that Damascus has the right to respond to Tel Aviv's aggression. The statement said that the Israeli aggression is a destabilizing factor in West Asia. Iran has said President Raisi's visit to Syria is in line with efforts to reinforce the axis of resistance in West Asia, including in the occupied territories, Lebanon and Syria itself. This should be seen against the backdrop of Israel's weakening position in the region, as the regime is gripped by turmoil inside and facing mounting resistance outside. Iran and Syria are both under Western economic sanctions. The restrictive measures, however, seem to be a blessing in disguise for both nations as they're resolute in overcoming economic hurdles by forming stronger bonds and relying on their own potentialities.
Historian and journalist Brett Yonker says that the Iranian president's visit to Syria sends the messages that how things are normalized and stabilized in the Arab country following the years-long war there.
You look at how much destroyed and occupied it was in the past decade. We're talking about there has been no visit by an Iranian president to Syria since 2011. And of course, this is for the simple reason that, especially since 2012, Syria was subjected to the fiercest and most brutal aggression that imaginable. This is aggression, of course, by a coalition of imperialist states in the West, by Zionist-backed terrorists, and by various groups of Wahhabi Takfiri. So when a country like that, at a certain point in the past 10 years, looked like it was almost ready to collapse, and still pulled itself together, fought off all invaders and all occupiers, and now has been, for the most part, not entirely yet, unfortunately, but for the most part, liberated, and can now not just create new relations and new bonds with friendly nations, but also receive the president of the Islamic Republic of Iran within Damascus and go on all these, to sign on all these memoranda, all these agreements, and go to all these meetings and these gatherings. That shows that the normalization of the situation in Syria is definitely has come to a great extent. And it's not just Iran, of course, who has been meeting with Syrian officials, but even countries that Syria in the past was on almost hostile footing with have now had to accept that Syria will stand, that the Syrian Arab Republic has been victorious. So this is, and even the Emiratis and the Saudis and the Turks, they have had to accept the fact that Syria isn't going anywhere. And I think this meeting with Syed Ibrahim Raisi in Damascus really shows to the world that the Syrian Arab Republic is here to stay. It is a stable government. It's a stable state that has fended off all aggression that has tried to topple it.
China has warned that the United States is turning Taiwan into a powder keg after the U.S. participation in a Taipei event aimed to discuss military cooperation last week.
U.S. arms sales to Taiwan seriously violates the One China principle, and the three China-U.S. joint communiques, especially the August 17 communique. China always firmly opposes such sales. Lately, the U.S. and Taiwan have been continuously strengthening military collusion. Visit of 25 U.S. arms dealers to Taiwan and the so-called Defense Forum held by the Democratic Progressive Party authorities once again reveals the fact that the U.S. is turning Taiwan into a powder keg, and it's the Taiwan compatriots who will suffer from this.
The spokeswoman made the remarks in response to the presence and remarks of former U.S. Marine Corps Force Commander Stephen Rutter at the forum. Mao also urged Washington to stop its military ties with the self-ruled island and refrain from igniting tensions in the Taiwan Strait. She vowed that Beijing will take firm measures to safeguard its national sovereignty and security interests. In recent months, tensions between China and the U.S. has risen over Washington's growing military and political support for Taiwan. Beijing regards the island as its own territory. Under the One China principle, China often conducts military drills around the island as a warning to Taiwan's separatist forces and their collusion with external powers. Well, joining us now from Hong Kong, we have Independent China Specialist Andrew Loing. Sir, welcome to the program. What do you make of China's recent warning to the U.S.?
Well, the warning has been going on for quite some time, especially in advance of Nancy Pelosi's visit and thereafter. But then the United States and its Western allies seem to be focused on painting China into a corner because China is now seen as an existential threat to American hegemony. But on the other hand, very few of their leaders truly understand what China is all about. I mean, China is not going to rule the world. It's got no ambitions of doing so. What China wants is just to grow their own economy and improve the lives of the Chinese people. However, as far as Taiwan is concerned, of course, Taiwan has been part of China for a long, long time. Of course, this is China's red line. The fact remains that most Taiwanese people, they don't want to go to war with Beijing. What they want, most of them want, is just to preserve the status quo. Unfortunately, the United States is trying to hollow out the one China, so-called one China policy by creating more and more space for Taiwan to play, as if Taiwan was a separate country, and also arming Taiwan to the teeth, turning Taiwan into a military porcupine. And now, this latest situation, where the American arm dealers are visiting Taiwan to sell more guns to Taiwanese people. Now, I must say that I don't think that Taiwanese people would necessarily want to follow American example of owning guns, and each person owns a gun, because that's not part of Chinese characteristics, whether they are Chinese on the mainland or Chinese on Taiwan or Chinese in Hong Kong, for example. So I think that this the latest visit of the American armed dealers seems, again, betrays a total lack of understanding of Chinese civilization and Chinese culture. But then it also reflects the kind of very complex psychology a mantra painting China, painting Beijing as the existential threat. When you look at it, I mean, China is not going to send its army to conquer other countries. China is not, even though China strengthens military over the Taiwan Straits, that's just to prevent Taiwan from declaring independence or preparing other countries trying to promote Taiwan's independence. As for the patrols in the China's navy, this again because of South China Sea and the the Pacific is China's lifeblood, is the sea lane of communication for China's essential lifeblood of trade, international trade, and importation of essential commodities. And these sea lanes of communication are being encircled by America's first island chain centered in Okinawa, second island chain centered in Guam, and then, of course, added to the Singapore Malacca Strait choke point. So if you were in China, you would feel threatened, and you would not necessarily build your own navy. But all these defensive actions are now being painted by the West as China's aggression. So again, this situation with this visit of the armed dealers to Taiwan, again, betrays a total lack of understanding in the West.
All right, that was a very comprehensive answer. We're going to leave it there. Independent China Specialist Andrew Loy joining us from Hong Kong. Elsewhere, early results from the Thursday local elections in England are coming. The ruling Conservatives are suffering losses while the main opposition Labour Party is gaining more seats. Based on the early results, the Conservatives have so far lost 218 seats on local councils. That's while the Labour has added 118 seats, making it confident that it will win the 2024 general elections. The Liberal Democrats and the Green Party have made gains as well. Final results are expected later today. They will decide more than 8,000 council seats in 230 local government authorities. The losses are the UK Conservatives come despite efforts by Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to restore the credibility of his party. The Conservatives have been facing public discontent over a range of issues, from political scandals to a worsening cost of living crisis. Moscow has again accused the United States of cooperating in a Wednesday drone attack, which Russian officials say aimed to kill President Vladimir Putin.
If you believe that as soon as the United States and Ukraine rejected the accusations, we should stop thinking what we know about. This is not the case. And the ability of our Ukrainian and Western friends to lie is very well known.
Lavrov blamed the attack on what he called the terrorists from Ukraine. He said it's impossible for them to carry out the attack without the knowledge of their minders. Lavrov also said Russia will respond with concrete actions. Both Ukraine and the U.S. have denied any involvement in the attack that hit the Kremlin. The incident comes as tensions already run high between Russia and the U.S. over the war in Ukraine. Moscow is accusing Washington of fueling the conflict by giving arms to Kiev. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all those out there. This is IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran, and the program is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one to learn from them and to hopefully practice them in our lives. And to help us with that, we have our brilliant teacher, Brother Habib. Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for sharing your time with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. At your service.
Thank you very much. So with Brother Habib, we're going through the chapters one by one and the verses one by one. Today we arrive on verse 18 of chapter 72 of the Quran. Let's listen to these verses and we'll be back.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
لِنَفْتِنَهُمْ فِيهِ وَمَن يُعْرِضْ عَن ذِكْرِ رَبِّهِ يَسْلُكْهُ
So we might test them therein. And whoever turns away from the remembrance of his Lord, he will put into arduous punishment. And he revealed that the masjids are for Allah, so do not invoke with Allah anyone. And that when the servant of Allah stood up supplicating him, they almost became about him a compacted mass.
قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَدْعُو رَبِّي وَلَا أُشْرِكُ بِهِ أَحَدًا.
Say, O Muhammad, I only invoke my Lord and do not associate with him anyone.
You just listened to verses 18 onwards from chapter 72 of the Quran on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. So on verse 18, Brother Habib, it reads, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. The places of worship belong to Allah, so do not invoke anyone along with Allah. The so here doesn't make a lot of sense unless it's referring to Mecca. Can you explain, please?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. First of all, I would like to point out to the meaning of al-masajid. It has been, because there's this like external explanation of it, al-zahir, and then there's like this batin.
Superficial
explanation. Even in this external explanation of it, the mufassirin differ. What is meant by al-masajid? Mm-hmm. Is it meant a place of worship Or like how in some sayings that we have in the Shia school of thought, that the meaning of al-masajid is the place that
the place where you prostrate.
The place where you prostrate, or the body parts where you prostrate. That you use during prostration.
I see.
You know, we have this law in prayers that they must be on the ground. Yeah. The jabha, the forehead, your two hands, mm-hmm. right?
The palms,
the knees, and the toes, the tip of the toes,
or any finger on the
foot. like in that status. Yeah. So these are Allah Subhanahu wa Taala's creation, whether being them like this or the place of worship, which is the first interpretation, the masjid, the mosque, the wherever you worship Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, in any sense, that these are for Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. These were given by Allah Subhanahu wa Taala for what reason? Going back to the purpose of creation, to worship Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Therefore, if these were for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why are you associating other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with them?
Or why are you using them to worship other gods?
Yes. Yes.
Can we generalize that meaning to, like, not practical worshipping, like when people might worship a cow or an idol or whatever, but when people consider something superior to God without even knowing it, like when they consider money more superior to God, or connections more superior to God, can that be also?
That could be also. That you can also use it. This tafsir al-batani, this
underlayer.
The underlayer of it. We have it in the sayings. That the masajid asked, the imam was asked, who are al-masajid? The imam replies, hum al-awsiya, hum al-a'amma. They are the imams. The masajid in the verse, the mosque in the verse, are the imam alayhum as-salam. Why are they called that way? Because when you are calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or when you are showing the path of guidance towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything taken from someone else, any knowledge, any way, any path, any direction taken from other than you is going astray from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll be calling something else. You'll be worshipping something else. Mm-hmm. So therefore, that they are the masajid. They are the ways of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this meaning.
All right, thank you. We're going to have to take a break.
Inshallah.
I'm sorry for that, but we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
We're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. I had to cut you short just before the break when you were explaining verse 18. Can you just summarize and expand on what you wanted to say?
So like I said, the Mufassirin differ, the interpreters of the Holy Quran differ for the meaning of this verse. One wants to review more. There's this book called Mir'at al-Uqul, Allama al-Majlisi. He interprets Usul al-Kafi. When he reaches to the saying that's available in al-Kafi, he interprets the entire Kafi, not only Usul, Furu' al-Kafi as well. When he reaches to the saying of al-Masajid lillah, that they are the awsiya, they are the a'imma alayhum as-salam, he puts it forward. It's available in volume 5 of the 30 volumes, page 81. And he puts it forward that there are different views to this tafsir. One could review there for the more detailed parts. And he explains what is the connection between the emma being masajid. It's because they are the reasons of worship. Like how the that al-masajid is the place of worship,
They are the reason for the worship, for example. Or, and another one is that
they are the ones who through who we worship correctly.
Yes, yes, yes. Or that they are like the... They are like a spiritual masjid. They are the spiritual mosque.
Mm-hmm.
And he puts forward the verse, "Inna ma yu'ammar masajid Allah min amana billah," and then he ties it together.
Mm-hmm.
And anyhow, the meaning is very, the meaning that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us is very clear. It's that you should not worship anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is done by following the correct path.
Mm-hmm. All right, thank you. Let's move on to the next few verses, 19 to 22 actually. "When the servant of Allah rose to pray to him, they almost crowded around him. Say, I pray only to my Lord and I do not ascribe any partner to him. Say, I have no power to bring you any harm or good of my own accord. Say, neither can anyone shelter me from Allah, nor can I find any refuge besides him." And the next verse, I'm going to leave verse 23 for later. First of all, who is this servant of Allah? Why were people crowding around him? And he's very much trying to teach people to focus only on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very monotheistic, these few verses.
Here, some mufassirin state that we are returning to the story of the jinn.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, so it's pretty much the best translation would be that is that when the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the prophet,
when the jinn almost crowded
It stood up to worship his Lord, the jinn were piled on top of each other and almost piled on top of the prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi because of the huge crowd when they heard the recitation of the Holy Quran. That's one interpretation to it. Another interpretation put forward by some is that no, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came forward and started calling to the right path, the Arabs at the time started crowding him and trying to understand what the Prophet wants.
Uh-huh. It was there. But the things that he's saying afterwards, "I pray only to my Lord and I do not ascribe any partner to him," did they think, were they considering the Prophet as a god or something?
At the time, it was like unclear that who was a polytheist and who wasn't a polytheist. To some extent, that we're even unfortunate. Like I'm against this idea, but I'm gonna put it forward for the listeners to, you know, maybe to do more research about it. The idea that Abu Talib was, you know, was not known whether to be a mushrik or not, whether he was worshiping only Allah or was he a pagan worshiper or not. The truth is that no, he was known to be a Hanafi or someone that was on the path of Abraham. Only worshiping Allah,
which means that he was a monotheist.
He was a monotheist.
All right. Thanks. So we're going to take a break now and then we're going to jump to verse 23. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're on verse 23 of chapter 72. The Prophet is saying, "I have no duty except to transmit from Allah and to communicate his messages. And whoever disobeys Allah and his apostle, indeed there will be for him the fire of hell to remain in it forever."
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered to tell the people, like how in that I do not have any power toward any harm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may draw on you, nor do I have any power to bring any benefit that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has withheld from you. I'm a mere servant like you. I am nothing, I'm not something that's out of the
I'm not the source.
I'm not the source. I'm a human being like you.
Mm-hmm.
So it opens the door that I'm just a mere tool. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put me on a mission. I have an extra obligation because of, for specific reasons. I have an extra obligation. I'm doing my obligation. That is to warn you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a servant like you. Like how you're supposed to worship Allah, I'm supposed to worship Allah. This is very important. This is very important to not fall into the traps of what I like to call supermarkets.
Mm-hmm.
We have various people calling themselves paths of Allah. We are doors to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the doors of the a'imma.
Mm-hmm.
We are the Imam al-Mahdi. We are the ambassadors of the Imam. We are, At the end of the day, when you come and see them, you see how they live and how they make their laws and orders, you see something different. You see that they are calling the people to themselves. They are opening a store, bringing in money, wealth, fame to themselves. The Prophet here is saying that I'm not bringing wealth to me. You're not supposed to obey me. You're supposed to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you obey me, it's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put me in charge.
And has proven it to you.
And that at the end of the day, the orders are not my orders. They're Allah's orders.
Mm-hmm. I'm just transmitting Allah's orders to you.
There's this specificness to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi that he can make laws and whatnot. That's available in the Shia's creed of belief that the Prophet has this. But at the end of the day, the Prophet is a prophet. He, like me and you, Hussein. He is a human being. He has to work to gain money. He doesn't have to do it. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, this beautiful saying. Amir al-Mu'mineen, who people sometimes worship, right? Which is wrong. Who people worship used to work and used to free slaves from his own money. He had a farm that he used to work on.
All right, thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's always nice. It's also very generous of you to be sharing your knowledge with us. We learn quite a lot. I'm unfortunate to say that that's all the time that we have for this episode, but don't worry. If you missed it, you can always download an archive from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week, remember that it's all about obeying Allah and gaining proximity to Him. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Merciful, the All Compassionate. Salam and welcome to our latest episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Last week, we completed explanation of Surah Talaq, which outlines rules of divorce, with emphasis on mutual respect. And today, we take up explanation of the next surah, that is Surah Tahrim, the number 66, in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. Revealed in Medina, it has 12 ayahs and opens by instructing the Prophet not to prohibit for himself for the purpose of soothing his nagging wives that God has made lawful for him regarding food and choice of consorts. The surah named after the phrase in the opening ayah, Lima Tuharrimu, or Why Do You Forbid, mentions the intrigues of two of the several wives of the middle-aged prophet had to marry in the last 10 years of his life in order to break the taboos of the age of ignorance following the passing away of his loyal wife, Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her, with whom he had spent 25 long blissful years without taking any other spouse. It happened that these two women, who were accomplices of each other, and whose names have been mentioned in books of hadith and history, including those of our Sunni brethren, and need not be repeated here, caused offense to the Prophet. God, therefore, warned them of dire consequences of their misdeeds unless they repent, and consequently urges all believers to be obedient to divine commandments in order to guard themselves and their families against hellfire. The surah cites examples of two of the virtuous women, that is, Asiyah, the wife of the tyrannical Pharaoh of Egypt, and the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus, peace upon them. It also gives examples of two of the wicked women by referring to the disbelieving and disobedient wives of the Prophet Noah and Lot. We start with explanation of the first two ayahs of the surah, which read,
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhan nabiy lima tuharrimu ma ahalla Allahu laka tabtaghi mardata azwajik wallahu ghafurur rahim. قد فرض الله لكم تحلة أيمانكم والله مولاكم وهو العليم الحكيم.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, O Prophet, why do you prohibit for yourself what Allah has made lawful for you, seeking to please your wives? And Allah is all forgiving, all merciful. Allah has certainly made lawful for you the dissolution of your oath of such a kind. And Allah is your master, and He is all-knowing, the all-wise. The Prophet was at times entangled with the envious conducts of some of his wives, and in order to pacify them, he once abstained from his lawful right of sipping a glass of honey syrup regularly prepared for him by one of them, and for the time being foregoing the turn to consort with another of them when wrongly told by the jealous ones that his mouth gave a bad smell. Such refrainment on his part was a personal matter, but since he was the role model of the society and the possibility existed that Muslims might follow such a pattern in their own life, God Almighty instructed the Prophet not to abstain from lawful things. Ayah number 2 means to say that even if an oath has been taken for refrainment from lawful things, such a kind of oath is not binding. And after all, God has decreed proper atonement for disregarding of vows. These ayahs teach us that, number 1, prophets receive commandments from the Almighty Creator, are always under divine protection, and are immune from faults and fallacies. Number 2, the demands and desires of spouses do not alter the injunctions of God regarding the lawful and the unlawful. And number 3, an oath is valid only when it is made in accordance with divine laws. Now let us listen to ayahs 3 and 4 of the same surah.
وَإِذْ أَسَرَّ النَّبِيُّ إِلَى بَعْضِ أَزْوَاجِهِ حَدِيثًا فَلَمَّا نَبَّأَتْ بِهِ وَأَظْهَرَهُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ عَرَّفَ بَعْضَهُ وَأَعْرَضَ عَن بَعْضٍ فَلَمَّا نَبَّأَهَا بِهِ قَالَتْ مَنْ أَنْبَأَكَ هَذَا قال نبأني العليم الخبير إن تتوبا إلى الله فقد صغت قلوبكما وإن تظاهرا عليه فإن الله هو مولاه وجبريل وصالح المؤمنين
When the Prophet confided to one of his wives a matter, but when she divulged it into another, and Allah informed him about it, and he disclosed to her part of it and avoided part of it in order not to cause embarrassment to her. So, when he told her about it, she said, "Who informed you about it?" He said, "The All-Forgiving and the All-Aware informed me. If the two of you repent to Allah, it is better for you, since your hearts have certainly swerved. And if you back each other against him, then know that Allah is indeed his guardian and the Archangel Gabriel, and the righteous among the faithful, and thereafter, the angels are his supporters." These ayahs reveal that, besides jealousy, some of the wives of the Prophet had another evil characteristic, namely, divulging of secrets. One of these two erring wives, when confided by the Prophet of a certain matter, divulged it to the other, which shows she and her accomplice lack the merit of keeping secrets, which is one of the qualifications of a loyal wife. When God apprised the Prophet of this scheming against him, he questioned her on her misconduct by alluding to a part of it and refrained from the whole matter out of magnanimity, so as not to make her ashamed. Such was her weakness or lack of faith in the Prophet's divine mission that she asked him as to how he learned of her misdeed and was told that it was God, the All-Aware and All-Forgiving, who had informed him. Ayah 4 orders the two conspiring wives to repent, since their hearts have turned away from the path of God, and if they continue to be accomplices in plots against the Prophet, they will not succeed, since he is protected by God Almighty, who has assigned the Archangel Gabriel and the righteous of the believers, as well as the angels, to be his helpers. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, confidence is one of the characteristics of a loyal wife, while disclosure of what has been confided is considered conspiracy against him. Number two, so magnanimous was the behavior of the Prophet that he was kind to even these conspirators amongst his wives, who used to disturb him. Number three, sometimes it is necessary to overlook the mistakes of family members to give them time to repent and make amends. And number four, the Prophet is always protected by God Almighty, who has assigned angels to be his supporters, along with the righteous of believers. In conclusion of this week's episode, we invite you to listen to Ayah 5 of Surah Tahrim.
عَسَى رَبُّهُ إِن طَلَّقَكُنَّ أَن يُبْدِلَهُ أَزْوَاجًا خَيْرًا مِنْكُنَّ مُسْلِمَاتٍ مُؤْمِنَاتٍ قانتات تائبات عابدات سائحات ثيبات وأبكارا.
It may be that if he divorces you, his Lord will give him instead wives better than you, such as are Muslim, true believers, obedient, penitent, devout, and given to fasting, virgins and non-virgins. Here, the erring wives are told in a tone tinged with divine warning that if the Prophet of Islam were to divorce them, God will surely grant him better wives who will be fully loyal to him. The qualities of a loyal wife are being Muslim, although submitting to God alone, mu'min, or true believers, in the Prophet's mission from the depth of their hearts, devout, humble, always turning to God, sincere worshippers who observe fasting, whether virgins or non-virgins. From this ayah, we learn that, number one, divorce is the final solution to resolve family tensions and is the option when either of the spouses is constantly causing trouble. Number two, widows and divorced women have the right to marry again. And number three, the true value of a woman is possession of moral virtues.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu, ya Qayyum.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be looking at a very important question and investigating a very important issue. And that issue is regarding the reward that someone gets if he remains chaste, and despite his infatuation with somebody, he controls himself and he remains chaste. Some people ask, if I do this, what reward will I get in the hereafter? Fortunately, we have an answer to this. And in the form of a number of hadith. Let's look at these hadith and we can use them to answer this question and understand what the reward will be for a person who, despite his love for another person, he controls himself and he remains chaste. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been narrated as having said, "Whoever loves someone passionately." The actual words of the hadith is ishq. Ishq is like passionate love or intense infatuation with somebody. The Prophet says if somebody loves somebody passionately, intensely, then suppresses his love. The actual wording of the hadith is probably better to translate it as who kind of hides his love and doesn't disclose it, doesn't inform the other person about it. The Prophet says he suppresses his love in order to remain chaste and dies in the process. Let's say he continues suppressing his love until he finally passes away. This person says, the person will be given the reward of a shaheed and a martyr. The Prophet says, فَهُوَ شَهِيد. You know, meaning, not in the sense that it doesn't mean that this person technically is a shaheed, but it means that his status and his rank in the eyes of Allah is the status and rank of a person who has died in the battle against falsehood and has achieved martyrdom. In another hadith, we read the following. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, the fighter who is martyred in the way of Allah has no greater reward than the one who is able to sate his lusts but restrains himself. This is also basically the same concept, the same idea that if somebody loves somebody, but he cannot consummate his love in a permissible manner, in a way that is permissible and has been permitted by God, and therefore he remains chaste and he doesn't seek to disclose his love for that person, and Allah will reward this person and give him the reward of a martyr. And we know that the reward of a martyr is very high. It's one of the highest ranks and degrees in the hereafter belongs to the person who has been martyred and who has become a shaheed and has died on the path of fighting against falsehood, regardless of whether that is in the battlefield or he has been murdered. This person automatically goes to heaven, and his sins are forgiven. He has a very high status with Allah. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the reward of the person who, despite his infatuation, restrains himself and protects himself and remains chaste for the sake of Allah. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.